Tonight, we are supposed to go over 1 Kings chapter 22 up through 2 Kings 23.
Well, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to make it nowhere near that far. I'm not equipped that way, so we're going to go through up to chapter 9, and I want to deal with Naaman on the last. In 1 Kings chapter 22, it is about the Ahab's defeat and death. Ahab did not defeat Syria when he had the opportunity, so the enemy came back to attack him and finally killed him. Since Ahab's daughter was married to King Jehoshaphat, his alliance with Ahab for this battle was of no surprise. King Jehoshaphat wanted to know God's will about the battle, so he asked the prophets that ministered to Ahab. Of course, the heathen prophets in their blindness catered to the desires of the two kings and promised victory. Jehoshaphat wanted to hear from the prophet of the Lord. They sent for Micah and asked for his message. In sarcasm, Micah echoed the promises of the heathen prophets, but the king knew that he was pretending. Micah later told the truth of the matter, that the heathen prophets had been lying, for King Ahab would die in the battle and Israel would be scattered. Ahab thought to avoid death, he would disguise himself, for the soldiers would seek to kill him first. Jehoshaphat went into the battle in his royal clothes, his robes, and the Lord protected him, but Ahab disguised himself and was slain. In verse 34, it indicates that the soldier shot the arrow without even aiming, yet the Lord directed it to its proper target. Ahab was buried at Samaria. The bloody chariot was washed in the pool, and the dogs licked the blood, as God had promised in chapter 20, verse 42, and in chapter 21, and verse 19. Ahab's wicked son, Ahaziah, if that's not right, you'll just have to forgive me, but reigned in his place, and the nation continued in its sinful course. King Ahab was a great soldier, Ahab was a great soldier who could have led Israel to victory and peace had he followed the Lord in truth. But his alliance with the Baal worshippers and his evil influence from his godless wife brought him defeat. Now we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 1. The last three verses in 1 Kings chapter 22 inform us that King Ahaziah was a wicked man. His heart had been unmoved by the recent judgment. Neither the rebellion of Moab nor the injuries from his fall brought Ahaziah to his knees. He sent to the heathen gods to find out whether or not he would survive. The Lord instructed Elijah to send the messengers back with a true message from the Lord. The king would die. When Elijah reported, then Elijah departed. Rather than submit to Elijah's God, the king sought to slay the prophet. But fire from heaven destroyed the first and second companies of men that were sent after him. The third group humbled themselves through fear but not faith, and God accepted their approach. Elijah gave the king his message of doom, and the king died. In chapter 2, Elisha succeeds Elijah. And 1 Kings 19:20, Elijah had promised to follow Elijah faithfully. He had served his master for about 10 years when he was told that Elijah was going to leave him. Years before, Elijah had wanted to die in the wilderness, but God did not answer that. Instead, the prophet was carried into the heavens by a whirlwind by God. I'm sure this increased Elisha's faith, and after he was caught up in the whirlwind, Elisha received a double portion of the Spirit of God. Elisha took Elijah's mantle and smote the waters of Jordan, and the Jordan rivers parted, and he crossed over. This is the first miracle that proved to the young men in the school of the prophets that Elisha was truly God's prophet, and they honored him. However, they were not sure that Elijah was really gone. In verses 23 through 25, Elisha goes toward Bethel, met by the young men, saying, "Go up, bald man, go up," making fun of Elisha. And they did not believe that Elijah went into heaven. And two she-bears attacked all 42 of them. In chapter 3, Jehoshaphat of Judah aligned himself with Ahab's wicked son. The two of them lined up with Edom, another enemy, to fight the Moabites. Jehoram of Israel had to unite with Judah and Edom because his armies had to cross their lands to attack Moab. Their journey was a failure and they ran out of water. Jehoshaphat turned to Elisha and the Lord, and the prophet recognized David's descendant, but refused to recognize Ahab's godless heir. God provided the water in the ditches they dug and also routed the enemy before them. The helpless king of Moab offered his own son as a burnt offering, and Judah and Edom became so indignant against Israel that they withdrew from the battle and went home. In chapter 4, it's about the Shunammite woman. In verses 8-37, God gave her a son when her husband was old, and God raised up the boy back to life when he was stricken. Elisha passed by the house often, and he was finally invited in to break bread with the husband and the wife. The woman had true spiritual values. She had made a special room on the rooftop for the visiting prophet. To reward her, God gave her a son, but the son was stricken in the field, probably by a sunstroke or heat stroke, and taken home dead. The mother did not despair. She immediately set out for Carmel to find the prophet. Elisha sent the prophet's servants, Gehazi, and when the servant tried to raise the boy, he failed. And then Elisha made the journey himself, and the boy was raised up. And like I say, for right now, we're going to skip over chapter 5. Let's see. In chapter 6 through chapter 8, Elisha helps the young men build a dwelling place. The students... This is about the axe head that came off while they were working. The students were poor, and at least one of them had to borrow his own tool. When the axe head flew off into the water, the student was terrified, but Elisha restored it unto him. It was not a sin to borrow, provided what is borrowed is cared for and returned properly. It was a costly thing to replace, and Elisha cut a stick and cast it into the water, and the iron began to swim up. Elisha captures the Syrian invaders in, chapter 6, 8 through 23. The Syrian king was sending a band of soldiers to raid Israel, but God was revealing to Elisha every movement the enemy was making. Elisha did not honor the wicked king Jehoram. The king was wise enough to listen to the man of God, and God protected Israel. When told that Elisha was the hidden spy, the king of Syria sent a band of soldiers after him, and Elisha's servant saw the army about their city and thought the end had come. But God opened the servant's eyes to see the host of angels ready to deliver Elisha. Elisha performed a dual miracle. He opened the eyes of his servants, but he blinded the invaders. And Elisha delivers the city. The capital city was being sieged until there was very little food. The very worst food was being sold for a very high price. Some of the people were resorting to cannibalism. The king's messengers, whom Elisha knew was coming, received a strange prediction from the man of God. By the next day, Samaria would be delivered, and there would be plenty of food to eat. Elisha predicted that they would be able to buy six times as much food for a fifth of the cost. One of the king's lords revealed his unbelief, and Elijah promised his judgment. In chapter 8, Elisha warns the Shunammite woman of the famine that is to come. The woman had obeyed Elisha and left her property, finding temporary help in the land of the Philistines. But when she returned to Israel, someone had confiscated her property. Imagine her surprise to discover Gehazi talking to the king at that very moment. She came to press her case. God had ordained years before that her son would die and be raised, and that this miracle would make it possible for her to regain her lost land. In chapter 9, Elisha sent a young prophet to go and secretly anoint Jehu to be the king. After his anointing, Jehu was told to wipe out the entire family of Ahab to avenge the innocent blood that Ahab and Jezebel and the descendants had taken. Jehu rode in a chariot to Jezreel and killed Joram and Ahaziah. Jehu went into the city and said, "Who is with me?" As he looked up into the window, he saw the eunuchs and said, "Throw her down." They did so, and Jehu ran over Jezebel with a chariot. And after that, he went in to eat and later gave instructions for them to go bury her, but the dogs had consumed her, just as Isaiah had prophesied. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we have the account of Naaman the leper. Naaman was captain of the host to the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master, and honorable, and a man of valor. He was a leper, a disease without a cure. It could be said a type of sin. At that time, sacrifices only rolled back sin. There was not a cure for sin. The Syrians had captured a young maid, and she did the bidding of Naaman's wife. The maid told Naaman's wife, the prophets of God, the maid told Naaman's wife, the prophet of God in Samaria could heal him of his leprosy. After Naaman learned of it, he told Ben-Hadad, the king. Ben-Hadad, in turn, sent a letter to the king of Israel. Naaman was sent with 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. By today's currency, from what I had gathered, this is about $3 million. Needless to say, Naaman was of great value to the king of Syria. And this reminds me of the huge price that the King of Glory paid for us that we could have the opportunity to be cleansed. When the king of Israel read the letter, he rent his clothes, saying, "Am I God to kill and make alive?" When Elisha heard of it, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you rent your clothes? Send him to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went to Elisha's door. Elisha sent out his messenger, saying, "Go wash in the river Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come back to thee, and you will be clean." Naaman was furious and insulted that Elisha did not come and talk to him personally, arguing that Abana and Pharpar rivers in Damascus were cleaner. Naaman left in anger, and his servants approached him, saying, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Wash and be clean." Naaman had a change of heart, so he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, and his flesh came back to him, and he was clean. Naaman returned to thank Elisha and offered a gift, but Elisha refused the gift. Naaman asked for 2 mules burdened with earth and told Elisha that he would no longer sacrifice to the other gods, asking for pardon when his master would go into the house of Rimmon to worship, and Elisha bid him to go in peace. Elisha's servant Gehazi went after Naaman, who made up a lie, saying Elisha sent him, saying that 2 young men of Ephraim were in need and to give to him. And he asked for 1 talent of silver. And Naaman said to take 2 talents of silver and 2 changes of raiment. Naaman said, "Please take 2. Later, Elisha confronted Gehazi about the matter. Gehazi lied, saying he went nowhere. Elisha told Gehazi he and his seed would be lepers forever, and he went out of Elisha's sight, white as snow. When I was a young man, this account influenced me a lot. When I obeyed the gospel, many things I did not understand. But what I did know was if God said to dip 7 times, it didn't mean to do it 2 or 3 or 8 or 9. God has specific reasons for everything he says, and he must be obeyed. The same was true when God instructed Joshua to march around Jericho 7 times. 7 means 7. It doesn't mean anything more or anything less. God uses the number 7 hundreds of times throughout the Bible. The word of the Lord is pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. That's Psalms 12 and verse 6. If we are to be pure and clean in God's sight, we must be obedient. These accounts and others like them remind me of how mankind has a tendency of going far beyond God's instructions or not far enough. God gives specific instructions to Noah on how to build the ark. God used the ark as a tool to test and build Noah's faith, though the people thought that he was a fool. Noah and many others are mentioned in Hebrews 11. I wish we had time to read it all, but we don't. It paints a beautiful picture of God's purposes being played out by the faithful men and women of God. They saw the promises of God from afar off, and they were obedient. Jesus talks about Naaman in Luke chapter 4 and verse 27, and I find it very interesting how that many people knew Elisha the prophet, but only one leper had the faith and he was obedient. I hope that we can all say that we will obey the Lord and be faithful. Today we have a new covenant through Jesus Christ. He told his disciples in Matthew 28 and 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. This is one of my favorite passages. It tells us that Jesus has all authority. It tells us that we are to learn his teaching and to act upon his teaching in baptism and to observe all things commanded. In other words, we must have obedient faith. Well, that's all I've got. It's short and sweet, I'm sure. But I'd like for us to sing number 265. And after we do that, there'll probably be some announcements made, and then we'll be ended in prayer.